Thank you for choosing this podcast. It's our pleasure to share with you the word of the Lord. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Join us as Pastor Jim Bunch shares God's word with the people at Christian Outreach Center in Oak Ridge, Tennessee.
All right, this morning then, if you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. And we are going to talk about this subject of excuses for bad behavior. Please open your Bible with me this morning to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to read together this scripture. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. The servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Strong words from the Lord Himself, who is so often associated with words of grace. Strong words. If you read the whole chapter, in context you'll find out that Jesus had been invited by some leaders of the community to come to their house for a meal. In that context, Jesus began to admonish them, when you give a dinner, instead of inviting those people that are of the upper crust, you should invite some of those who have nothing. He also instructed them, when you go to a dinner that you're invited to, don't seek to go to the front. Instead, choose one of the lesser important. And then if the person who organize the feast or the supper, wants to seat you closer, he will invite you up. It is then that someone made the statement, blessed is he who is invited to the supper, and boom, Jesus laid into this parable. And this parable is about receiving an invitation to come to a banquet or a supper, and at first giving the impression that you are accepting the invitation, and then at the last minute sending word to the person who invited you, I am sorry, I can't come for this reason, please excuse me. Now, I want to speak to people, first of all, who have never submitted their life to Jesus Christ. I want to speak to people, first of all, that are not saved. People who have never come to a place where they have asked God to forgive them of their sins and made Jesus Christ Lord of their life. That's who I want to talk to first, because that's primarily, first of all, who it is addressed to. In the context, understand that Jesus is talking to the people of Israel, especially the leaders of Israel. That's the context. We're going to see how that applies to all of us by way of extension. It is to be noted, first of all, that each one, there are three mentioned here, each one was sent a personal invitation by the host. They knew the date, they knew the time, they knew the place. And it is inferred that they gave at least a passing thought, or they led the host to believe they would come. And the host was planning for them. He had a table set. He had a chair for them. Maybe even had their name on it. But at the last minute, they send word to the host, "I can't come, and this is the reason why. Would you please excuse me?" Now, to understand this parable, you need to understand, first, they received a personal invitation. Secondly, they had given some kind of indication that they would come. Thirdly, they sent an excuse that was lame. Would you agree? For example, if you invited me to your home next Saturday night, you sent me a personal invitation. I knew the time, the date, and the place. I said, "You know what? I'll come." And then Saturday afternoon, I call you up and I say, "Oh man, you know what? I have bought me a brand new Corvette and I just got to go try it out." Now, think for a moment. Did I buy that Corvette on a whim? Not likely. I've been thinking about buying that Corvette for some time. I have been shopping. I have picked it out. I have arranged financing. I knew full well that I was getting that Corvette, right? Why couldn't I try it out on Sunday or Monday or whenever? The one who bought the oxen. You know, "Oh, how we do this? I just bought me a brand new PC. And Pastor," you know, I would say to you, I just bought me a brand new PC and I got to try this thing out. Or I just got me a new iPod or whatever and I got to try this thing out." And you're going to say, "Couldn't you try that out some other time? That's in your mind, isn't it? Why is that more important than you keeping your agreement to come to this banquet with me?" And then the last one is probably more lame than any of them. "I have married me a wife. Please excuse me." How many of you have ever had a wedding that was planned and conducted in 24 hours? Can I see your hands? I didn't think so. No. A wedding is planned for weeks and months in advance. The date is set. All the arrangements are made. Now you're telling me that this guy is saying, "I can't come because I just got married." He knew he was getting married when he accepted the invitation. Do you see the logic of the parable then? The excuses are lame. Now let's apply it to the time and the people that he's talking to. Jesus presents himself as the Messiah. He invites them to the kingdom of God. They refuse. He's directing this to those people who are the leadership of Israel and others who are rejecting him as the Messiah. That's who it applies to first. But it also goes beyond that, and it applies to any who hear the gospel. And in America, how could you not hear the gospel? How could you miss hearing the gospel in America? There's a church on every corner. There are crosses everywhere. There are TV programs galore. How could you miss hearing the gospel at least one time? And then you say to yourself, "You know what? I'm going to go to church." Or, "You know what? I need to get saved. You know what? One of these days, I'm going to straighten up and start living right." What are those? Those are good intentions, aren't they? Those are actually commitments in a way. But what happens? Sunday rolls around and, "Oh man, it's raining. I'll put off getting saved another week." You know? We hear some music or a preaching or a brother or sister witness to us and we say, "You know what? You've got a good point, man. I really do need to get saved. I need to straighten my life up. And you know what? As soon as I get around to it, I'm going to do that." And you know what? You never get around to it. And time rolls on. And guess what? One day, friend, all of your excuses, which really are just rejecting Christ, you got to get this point. All of your reasons, all of your excuses for not accepting Jesus Christ are, in essence, rejecting Him. And He knows it. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling anybody. You're certainly not fooling Jesus. And you shouldn't believe that you're fooling anybody else. I know. For 20-some years, I put Him off. He, out of grace, His wonderful grace and His faithfulness, kept after me until finally I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Friend, let me tell you, that's been the best time of my life. I wished I had gotten saved at a much earlier age than I did. I was saved at about age 22, I think. I would to God that I had gotten saved as a young person. Sometimes young people think they live the boringest life because they're raised in a Christian home. I want to tell you something. You've got the good life and just ain't got sense enough to know it.
Amen.
You have no idea, and I pray that you never do know what it's like to live unsaved, because it is a horrible life. And it can mess you up in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. You don't have to experience that life to be thankful that you are saved. You've got a testimony. I have known God all of my life. You've got a testimony that many, many, many people cannot relate to. But you need to tell it and you need to share it with them. What Jesus was saying to those Pharisees and religious leaders of that day, and if you read the bottom line in the parable, it says that the one who organized the feast, in this case it's Jesus, it says he became angry. Does it not? Beloved, there is coming a day when those who have rejected Jesus Christ are going to experience His anger. They are going to see that that one that they always thought was so soft and so easy has another side to him. And that side, pray to God, you never experience. Because He is not only love, not only grace, but He is also just. Yes. And there is something that even Jesus cannot do. I mean, with tears in His eyes, He reached out to Israel from the cross even. And they still rejected Him. There is one thing that Jesus can't do. Can anybody perhaps tell me what that is? Jesus, He cannot lie. What He said, He will do. What the Word says, He will do. The soul that sinneth without God shall die. Jesus cannot take a sinner to heaven unclean. He can't do it. It'd be like you going into your home, and if you have an aquarium, you take your little fish out of that aquarium and put him in your pocket and say, I'm going to the mall and I want you to go with me. What would happen? You'd have a stinky pocket, wouldn't you? Why? Because that little fish cannot live out of water. It's not His nature. He's not equipped to do that. Neither are you equipped to live in heaven without the new nature that God gives to those who make Jesus Christ Lord. It's as simple as that. He couldn't take you to heaven if He wanted to, because you wouldn't make it there. You would never survive. Now let me move this a little further. He's angry with those who reject Him. So what does He do? He says to His servants, my banquet table is set. I have all of these luscious things that I have prepared for my guests. And they make excuses. And really, the excuses are lame. And so what they are in essence doing is rejecting me. How many of you have ever had to deal with rejection? Can I see your hands? Did it make you angry? Were you upset with those who rejected you? What did you want to do to them? did you make a gracious offer and it was thrown back in your face? Did you extend a hand and at first there was some indication they were accepting, receiving, and then they turned on you and boom, nailed you? That's what they did. That's in essence what they did. They said, okay, we'll come. They received the invitation. They RSVP'd. And then at the last minute, as a sign of their resentment of Jesus, in this case, it's a story, it's a parable, but the story is fitting. They rejected. Jesus became angry. Can Jesus get angry? Oh, no. Jesus might get angry. Oh, no. We imagine Jesus as some kind of just pansy. You know? He's just make him anything you want, right? Is that true? Does Jesus not have a personality and a character all his own that's revealed in the Bible? And would it not be to our advantage to understand that not only is he love and grace and mercy, but he is also just? I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, I don't believe in capital punishment. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. And I say, that's fine. But do you realize that by sentencing someone to life without parole, you are sentencing them to an inhumane treatment for the rest of their life? Now, which is more merciful? Shoot them in the head right now or sentence them to an inhumane life for the rest of their life? See, this is why I'm not a police officer. My logic won't work in that vocation. See? It's better that I do this. Better for you that I do this. If I caught you speeding, you know, who knows what I might do? Shoot your tires out? I don't know. You know, it's better that I do this. It's better, as Paul would say, it's better for you that I do this. He is just. And so he got angry, and what did he do? He said, look, I'm going to have guests. So he sent to those who were somewhat interested, friends. He sends out his servant to get them. Look, there's different levels. Look at it. There's two different times he sends his servant out. First time is to those who may have some type of interest in his banquet and him. Sends to them. They come in. And the servant that went out and got him said, Master, they are here and there's still room. Now this is good news. This is good news for a boy that come from a family of 12 boys and one girl. My father was an alcoholic. Many of my brothers were alcoholics. We were talking about this Friday night. And I mentioned this to my brother Frank. And they said, well, Jim, you're the white sheep in the family. I said, well, no, Frank. You got to understand something. I was well on my way to becoming an alcoholic. I was doing the same things that I had learned in growing up. I was following the model that I had seen. I would have become an alcoholic, no doubt in my mind. What changed it? God brought a little blonde-headed girl across my path who had more of an interest in my soul than she did my handsome face. True. True. She invited me to church. I made excuses. She invited me more. I made more excuses. Then Uncle Sam said, Nephew, come with me. I want to give you a tour of Southeast Asia, courtesy of the U.S. Army. I didn't enjoy that tour. That was a banquet I could have missed, but there were no excuses. So then, when I got back home, we got married, moved to New Mexico, and she said, I said, I want to stay here. I've got a good job. And she said, we'll stay here on one condition. We find a church. I said, okay, we'll find you a church. And we found her a church. We shopped. Anybody ever done any church shopping? We shopped. I didn't know. I wasn't saved. I didn't care. I would have been comfortable in the First Church of the Self-Righteous or the Kiwanis. It didn't make a bit of difference to me because I didn't know God. But she wasn't. She knew God. She had been brought up in a church that where they experienced the presence of God. Let me tell you something. If you have been brought up in a church where you have experienced the presence of God, it will forever ruin you for just settling for a dead, dry, formal, boring thing they call church. She wasn't Pentecostal. She didn't know the experience, but she knew the presence of God. And she wouldn't settle until she found a church where the presence of God was manifest, where she could experience the presence of God. Now, let me just tell you something there. If you're wanting to get somebody saved and you're afraid that the presence of God's going to scare them, you're stupid. You're just plain stupid. You're not thinking straight. The presence of God don't scare people. Religion scares people. Religion puts false impressions in their mind. Can you imagine somebody saying, oh, I don't know about these people lifting their hands and praising the Lord. Oh, that scares me. Well, hello, when you go to heaven, what do you think they're going to be doing up there? If you're scared of people worshiping God and expressing their love to God down here, what are you going to do up there? If you're scared of the presence of God, what was that? Ooh. We've been taught wrong. We've been taught wrong. If you're scared of the presence of God down here, what is it going to be up there? He's everywhere. He permeates everything. He's the focal point of everything. So she got me in a church. And I didn't know what was going on. We're sitting there in a service one day and somebody speaks in tongues. And this is New Mexico. So she punches me and she says, Jim, are they speaking Spanish? I said, how should I know? This is your turf. I don't know what's going on here. So we stayed in the church, kept going to church. She said, I like this church. Just a little church. Just a little church. Whole sanctuary would probably fit in this section. And she said, I like this. I sense the presence of God. I don't understand everything, but I know God's here. I said, fine, okay. Young pastor, Kenny Page. Kenny, I just reestablished contact with Kenny on Facebook. Facebook can be a good thing. And I told Kenny, I said, I know that was your first church and it was rough. And you probably since then have questioned whether or not you had any impact. Well, I'm living proof you did. And so I got saved. And I won't go into all that. Just suffice it to say that they tricked me. But I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did. And I'm glad that I got saved and I'm glad I'm here. Why am I taking you through all that? To tell you this, that I rejected Jesus Christ. Thank God I came to my senses before He got angry. But Jesus is going to get angry, church. He is going to tire of this whole thing one day. And He's going to close the book. He's going to close it up. And those that have received many, many invitations, you're going to be left. As it was, Jesus said these words, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were giving in marriage. They were having feasts. They were frolicking. They were partying like nothing would ever happen. All the while, Noah is nailing those boards on that ark and building that ark and preaching for 100 years to them of the judgment that was to come. And they all laughed and mocked, just like they're doing right now at preachers like me. Oh, there he goes again, talking about Jesus coming back. And many will take Jesus' words here and make a social gospel out of it. But let me tell you, the day's coming when all this is going to end. That door on that ark eventually closed. And by the way, if my memory serves me correctly, wasn't it God that closed the door? One day, the preaching's going to end. One day, church is going to end. You're going to go to church and all those people that you saw and knew as real believers, they're going to be gone. All of them that you worked with, they're going to be gone. And it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. Jesus finally got angry. And he closed the book. No more invitations. No more opportunities. It's over. What about it, friend? Are you ready right now to face that possibility that you would be left here? If there's any doubt in your mind, now's the time to make it right. Don't pass up another opportunity. You're sitting beside of Christians. They care about you. Go to them and say, I'm not sure about my salvation. Could you help me? They'll be glad to. Now, for just a few minutes, I need to turn my attention to those of us who profess Christ as our Savior. Because this parable has application to us as well. Jesus has invited us who know Him to a banquet, to a supper, to a feast. It happens at least once a week. In John chapter 14, if you were to turn there, you would read these words in the first few verses. Jesus said to the disciples, in fact, I will read them verbatim from the Bible to you so that I don't misquote, although I do know them by heart. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking to believers now. I am going to prepare a place for you. This quite possibly was spoken in the upper room as they sat around the table having supper. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then I'd like to quote from the Apostle Paul's words to the Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul said in chapter 10 and verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's not a time for Christians to be sleeping in. It's not a time for believers to be missing church, making excuses. Many believers will say, well, you know, Pastor, I'd love to be there, but I have to work. Okay, I understand that because I've been there. My heart ached to be in church. I even tried to go to church. One job I had, I would be called out of church while I was there. I understand that. But friend, that should not be the pattern of your life for years. You should be looking for other employment where you won't have to work every Sunday. Or you should be talking to your employer about having a Sunday off once in a while. Others will have excuses of all kinds of why they are not attending church. May I just say to you that what are you going to say to the Lord who told us to do this? Now, if He told us to do this, there must be a reason, right? You know what that reason is? He wants to meet together with us in one place at one time. He wants that. That's His desire. And so I urge you, don't excuse yourself from the assembling together with other believers. Don't make excuses, because those excuses won't hold water indefinitely. Eventually, Jesus is coming for us who know Him. Amen? He's coming for us. On that day, what will you say if you have been out of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? On that day, when He calls all of us home, What will you say? Well, you know, Jesus, I know that was a worship service and a church, and maybe I was even a member or called it my church, but you know, Jesus, buddy, it was rough down there. I just couldn't go. You know how it is? I mean, I married this woman and she really didn't want to go to church. What's Jesus going to say? Did you not know what she wanted before you married her? Well, Jesus, you don't understand. You see, I've just got so much to do around the house, and Sunday's my only day off. You think that'll hold water? Every Sunday? Every Sunday? We all are going to miss a Sunday once in a while. We all are going to miss a Wednesday night once in a while, but we should not miss a Sunday and Wednesday night by habit, ritualistically, on and on and on. We shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it, church. And there's a reason. And the reason is right there. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Why? Because seeing the approaching day, when Jesus is coming back. Are you saying then, Pastor, that you believe that there will be people that don't make the rapture because they do not attend church? No, that's not what I'm saying. They will miss the rapture because their hearts have grown cold from not being in the fellowship of brothers and receiving the instruction of the Word and worshiping God. They have put other things at the top of their list of their priority, and the coming of Jesus Christ is going to catch them unawares. They're not ready for it. Well, what will happen to them, Pastor? I don't know. I'm not the judge, and I'm so glad I'm not. Some believe that they can get saved and then just automatically go to heaven no matter how they live. That is bad behavior. And there's no excuse for it. Some believe that if they've been baptized, they will automatically go to heaven no matter how they live. That is bad behavior. And there's no excuse for it. Some believe that they can show up in church twice a year and still go to heaven. That is bad behavior, and there's no excuse for it. Now, I could tell you all kinds of other reasons that you should attend church. You need to be in the presence of God. You say, well, the presence of God is with me all the time. I understand that, and that's right. But there's something special that God wants to do by His Spirit when beloved brothers and sisters assemble together. The bottom line is, why are you not attending church? That's the bottom line. What excuse can you possibly give for not attending church? Well, I was hurt in church. Well, bless your little heart. I get hurt on the job. Do I quit? Not unless I got another job. Get another church. Don't quit church. Get another church. God's got a big kingdom. Well, they don't. I can't find a church that suits my... That's the problem. You're wanting to find a church that fits exactly what you want. And probably, just consider this for a minute. Maybe God wants to put you in a church that don't fit everything you want so He can shape you up. There may be some changes He wants to make in you that would not be made if you could just be comfortable where you want to be. Hey, I've pastored, this is now what, our sixth church? If I had wanted to make a church just like I wanted it, I would have stayed in one church all my life. I didn't have that prerogative. I moved to different churches and had different people with different ideas and different views and different approaches. And those different people impacted me. They interacted with me. They shaped me. They changed me. And I thank God for it. What you see before you today is the composite of all of those churches and all of those people and all of the Word and all the work of the Holy Spirit that has shaped and fashioned me into what I am today. Some of you out there listening to me need to change. You need to change. You need to get back in church. If you've been out of church, you need to get back in church. Find you a church. As long as it preaches the Word of God, as long as the people are genuinely worshiping God, as long as they are doing their very best by the grace of God and the power of God to live by the Word of God and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, you go there. You don't have to go to a church where you're bored off your pew. You don't have to do that. There are plenty of churches where they are alive and they're vibrant and they're excited about Jesus. There are plenty of churches like that in America. Find that church and go to church. Because one day soon, the Lord Himself, the Bible says, doesn't it, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. He's going to close the book. He's going to close the book, last final chapter of this book. Where will you be on that day? Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we need a wake-up call. And I believe America has just received her wake-up call. For those who have been religious but not saved, for those who have played games, though they knew better because they did know the Lord, for those who have grown cold, have become preoccupied with the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, and have left off following after Jesus Christ. To those, this is a wake-up call. The time is short. America is the greatest nation on earth. Father God, I thank You for that. No doubt in my mind. But America is also very corrupt, very sinful, very wicked. And You and Your grace have been so good to us. We've been blessed beyond measure. And there are many good people in America. Many righteous people in America. But we're being tested right now. And You're allowing it. You're allowing us to be tested to see if You truly are our Lord and our God. Or have we made materialism, humanism, any other thing, the Lord of our life? Who is your Lord this morning, friend? Who is your Lord? If it's Jesus Christ, would you stand to your feet right now? The test of discipleship is ultimately obedience. Jesus told a story about some people who said, "Yeah, You're my Lord." And He said one of them, the father sent him to do a task, and he went. He said he would, but he went and he didn't do it. Said he told another one, "You go and do this." He said he wouldn't, but then afterwards changed his mind and did it. And Jesus said, which one did the will of the Father? It's obvious. The one who, even though he said he wouldn't, later changed his mind and went and did it. You can have a change of mind and do the will of God. Right now's the time to do that. No matter what excuse, no matter what rebellion, and that's what it boils down to. Excuses are just a covering for rebellion. Let's get it straight. Excuses are just a covering for rebellion. Let's get it down where even the little kids can understand it. As Brother Jackson used to say, let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf so even the little kids can reach them. Let's make sure that everybody understands that excuses are just a veneer covering for your rebellion. Let's stop the rebellion, and let's be transparent Let's be true and say, Father God, you told me to, but I made excuses. And I'm sorry. I'm going to change my ways. I have the power to do that right now. I'm going to change my ways. And I'm going to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Randy, I know you've got a song. As I've told you before, that song has a real special meaning for me. And Randy, I hope you can get this on the podcast. I think there'll be room because I didn't preach one of those endless messages today. But some of my brothers and some of those who know me or even work with me may look at me and say, oh, Jim, you just live a perfect life. You're so righteous. You never do anything wrong. And the reason this song has meaning to me, to my brothers, my blood brothers, and all my other brothers, the reason this song has meaning to me is it came to mean something to me after I'd been saved for many, many years. Through a series of circumstances, God showed me where I would be without Him. Listen to me. Listen real good to me. There are people who've been saved for years, but right now they are contemplating casting off their faith, of giving up their profession. I pray that God will get a hold of them and show them what they stand to lose. Where would I be without the grace of God? A hopeless case, an empty place. Someone who doesn't know the Lord, that's a terrible thing to come to realize. But there's hope. But someone who has known the Lord, but has taken it for granted, boy, that's a real eye-opener to come to that place where you realize that without Him, you are nothing. You have nothing. So I'm going to ask all of those that are listening to me right now in this sanctuary and all those that are listening by the podcast or any other way, I'm going to ask you this one question. If you could be one place, you could choose the place that you would like to be when Jesus Christ comes back, where would that be? Where would that be? I would dare say that most, I'd say 80 to 90% of believers would say, I'd like to be in church, worshiping God with the brothers and sisters when He comes back. And that is good. Let me ask you this. Will you be there? Will you be there? This is the commitment that I'm going to call for then. And it's not an undoable thing. It's doable. From now, September the 20th, to the end of the year. And there's a reason for this, because this is a crucial time. Remember that I have preached that there's an open door in heaven, that God has set an open door in heaven. This is, if you know anything about Judaism, this is a special time. They're coming up on the celebration of their new year. This is a special, special time right now. I believe the Spirit of God has spoken to me. This is a special time. This is not a time for us to be lazy in our church attendance. People are going to come through those doors looking, searching for hope. If we as believers don't respect God, at least we could care about those who are hurting and needing enough to be here. So I'm going to ask you, no matter where you are, I'm going to ask you, and I believe the Holy Spirit has already made it clear that He's asking you to do this. To make a commitment to attend every Sunday service, barring any valid reason, i.e. sickness, have to work, out of town, cannot use I had company. That's just like I've married a wife. That won't work. I won't buy it.
Well, Pastor, I had some company come in and they're not saved. Did you know they were coming? I know, they just dropped in.
Well, bring them to church anyway. Amen? Now you say, well, Pastor, that's not right. Yes, it is. They know you're a believer. They know it's Sunday. They know where you belong. What kind of witness were you to stay with them and sit there at home and watch some old stupid TV program or something else and not go to church? You don't know, but what that might have been the very day they would have gotten saved. Or at least got some information that would have led to their getting saved. So then, I'm asking for a commitment right now. How many of you will say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, God, I am going to make a commitment. I'm going to answer the invitation. I'm going to be in church every Sunday from here to the end of the year, barring any of the above listed circumstances that I just named. You're near to death. You had to work. Or God called you home. There may be one or two more that I can't think of right now that might arise, but you get the picture. Everybody in this place that can say, you know what? That's right. That's doable. Some of you are already doing it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make a commitment to do that. From here to the end of the year. I'm not asking for eternity. I'm just asking from here to the end of the year. How many of you say, I can do that? Raise your hand. All right. And all of you that raised your hand, come on down. Come down here. We're just a big old family.